light crowd as expected. So here's what I want to do this morning, since this is our last discussion time. I want us to, we will probably not take the whole time. But I just have a question that I put before us last week that I want us to talk about for a couple minutes. And then I want to walk through the key points from each lesson in the series that we did, and just get feedback, get comments on what those key points bring to mind, what they, if you can think back that far, of what they reminded you of at the time, or what you've thought about in the subsequent weeks. And so we'll just spend a couple of minutes on each of those points from the lessons. And then I want to take some time at the end and pray together. Pray that as we continue as a body to learn about what it means to walk with Jesus, of asking the Lord how we can encourage one another as a community, to ask the Lord that He would illuminate our hearts and our minds to the goodness of the gospel in more deep and profound ways than we have experienced before, so that we may grow closer to Him and closer to each other. So that's the plan. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for knitting us together in the fabric of Your righteousness, Lord Jesus. We thank You for giving us Your Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, who draws us closer to the throne, encourages us with the grace that You give from Your hand, that opens our ears and opens our eyes to the truth of Your word, that we may see You like we've never seen You before, that we may see You as You are and see us as we are, not just in our sin, but in the holiness that You have already ascribed to us, that we are pursuing in this mission that You have called us to. And so, Lord, be with us now as we think about these things. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So this series has been entitled "Your Walk with God is a Community Project," which seems like a really long title for a series, but it is a good reminder. It's a good reminder every time we see that we are not, as we've said, we're not alone. That the Christian faith is not just about me and Jesus. That yes, the Lord does dwell within us individually, but we are built into community and for community. That we are sharpened by one another. That my growth, my spiritual growth, my growth as a human being is dependent on You, and Yours on me. Thinking about this whole theme of the series, that our walk with God is a community endeavor, it's a community project, the questions I have before you that I just want to touch on for a minute are, do you feel like you are succeeding at the Christian life? And then what does success look like? George. Sometimes we stray. Yeah, so kind of using that analogy, we're all, you know, all of our stories are unique. We're all at different levels Well, let me say this. The Apostle Paul calls those that he writes his letters to mature believers, and yet they're mature and maturing, right? We are all We all have different levels of spiritual mature. We're mature in Christ in that we have him. He is ours. We are his, right? And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And yet he's still growing us. The Lord is not done with you until you see him face to face, right? And so our walk with God is a lifelong endeavor. Our sanctification, our growth in holiness and knowledge of him is a lifelong endeavor. And we, because we're prone to sin, we stray. But just like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, when he strayed and he had his foot slip, he fell into the slough of despond. And he cannot pull himself out, right? He had to have help. Literally, help came along and pulled him out. We are to help each other to pursue the Christian life with all courage, with all fervor, zeal for the Lord. So who else? Do you feel like you're succeeding at the Christian life, and what does success look like? Yeah. That's a good word. Yeah, so Jack Miller, a pastor in Philadelphia many years ago, he's passed away a few years ago, but he had this this image, and maybe some of you have seen it. It shows up in a little booklet called The Gospel-Centered Life, where he says that the more that we... the longer that we go along in our Christian walk, the more that we see our sin, right? The more that we're exposed to our sin, that we see the depth of it, the messiness of it, the stench of it. And yet, at the same time, because we are the Lord's and because he is in us and working in us and for us and through us, we see his grace to a greater extent than we ever have before, the further we go along. And the more, that, as he says, the bigger that the cross becomes to us, the bigger our sin becomes to us, and vice versa. And there's a tension that we face, is that, like you said, sometimes we don't feel like we're succeeding because our sin is more real to us today than it was yesterday. And yet, another reason why we need a community... people around us to help us, to help encourage us, is because we will forget sometimes the goodness of the gospel. We'll forget God's grace. But Christ and his grace and his mercy and his love, his kindness to us, his patience to us, is ever more real to us today than it was in any day past. Right? The sweeter the gospel becomes. So yeah, we are, even though we may not feel like it sometimes, we are succeeding because it is not dependent simply on us, that the Lord is at work in us. Even despite ourselves, in spite of ourselves, he is at work in us. And that is so gracious. That's amazing. So what, kind of riffing off that, what does success look like then? Bueller. Looks like Jesus. Yeah. Say more about that, George. Yeah, so you know, what does success look like? It looks like you and me. Yeah. Yeah, it looks like you and me. Does it look like dependence or independence? Dependence, right? What it can look like is us getting over ourselves and out of the way, and humbling ourselves before the Lord, submitting ourselves to Him. There is. I just read in a book, and I forget the guy's name. I'm drawing a blank. He said, God, we cannot know God apart from love, and God cannot be loved apart from submitting to His will. Does that make sense? Like, we... Our experience of the Lord and the growth that we experience as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, it looks like saying, Lord, I'm completely undone. Like, I need You. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot make life work for me. And that's what Solomon did, right, in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he looked out across the world, as he did his research, as he surveyed and said, does life on its own make sense? Can I make sense of my life? Can I somehow on my own find success in this life? The answer was no, I can't. So what is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. Right? The Lord tells His covenant people as they're coming out of Egypt and their slavery. He says, look, obey My word, obey My commands, and it what? And it will go well with you. Right? Follow Me, and it will go well with you. Humble yourselves before Me, and it will go well with you. But if you try to do this on your own, it will not go well with you. Who knows this from experience, right? All of us. Okay, any other thoughts there before we move on? It's a great discussion. I just wanted to roll through some of these main points from these lessons, and then we're going to spend time in prayer. We may not cover every lesson. So lesson one, these are the two main points that Paul Tripp got across. Christian lives will be ineffective and unfruitful when the benefits of Christ are not grasped for daily living. And the wrong things rule our hearts when we forget that our identity is in Jesus. What are some things that bring to mind, those things bring to mind? Maybe we just can hit these very quickly. Like, what about B? The wrong things rule our hearts when we forget that our identity is in Jesus. Say that again, Jamie. Right. We, without Christ in us, we working, we really don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. Without the fruit of the Spirit, our life looks pretty miserable. Yeah. We will, I mean, kind of encapsulating that, we're built for worship, and we will find something to worship. If it's not the Lord, we will worship something. And so it's very easy. because we're, as C.S. Lewis says, we're bent people. We're crooked people, that our default mode is to let the wrong things rule our hearts. That means that that if we're passive, the wrong things will rule our hearts. But that means that the Christian walk takes activity. And that's why, like you said, in that book, You Are What You Love, by Jamie Smith, or James K.A. Smith, he says that we have these established liturgies. Like, even within our worship service, we have a liturgy. Why is liturgy good? Liturgy is good because it helps us worship. It gives us form. It gives us structure. It makes us active. We have a form of worship that is based on call and response. Why is that necessary? It's because even in an hour, 15 minutes of worship, my mind may wander, right? My heart is prone to wander. Right? Lord, I feel it, as the hymn says. Even a liturgy of life, and I think Jamie Smith says this in that book, or maybe one of the subsequent books, is that even a liturgy of life is to be active in our discipleship, right? Is to be active in community. Having intimate, vulnerable community is something that we have to pursue. Otherwise, we are going to get off track, and we're not going to live as God has called us. All right, lesson two, a couple of the main points, as you see there. As Christians, we can be very skilled at arguing for our righteousness and forget that we constantly need the forgiveness and grace of God each day. Another point, our biggest problem is not outside of ourselves, but rather inside of us, and therefore we need to attach ourselves constantly to Christ and His grace for daily fruitful living. How does that strike you? Again, this is an interactive class. Y'all know this by now. Dave. Right, we can't be forgiven more than He's already forgiven us. But our experience of that may be different from day to day. Yeah. Yeah, so let me ask you this question based on what Dave just said. In our worship service, why do we have a portion of our liturgy where we have an assurance of pardon or a declaration of forgiveness? Because we are. We are forgiven, right? How freeing is it? And you've heard this from those that lead. You probably have heard it from me or Dave or Phil or Mark or Ben or someone else leading the liturgy. But when we enter into a time of confession of sin, what empowers us, what emboldens us to confess openly and freely is that we know we have an assurance of pardon already in Jesus. It's not that, Lord, I'm hoping and I'm wishing that You're going to forgive me. No, Lord, You have already forgiven me. Therefore, let me openly confess my sins to You and declare my need for You. You already have it. I mean, it is a sure thing. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. He says, you have been justified by Christ, right? You have been saved by Him. And then he says, you are sanctified, it's past tense language. You're thinking, okay, but I'm not dead yet, so how am I completely sanctified? And he says, you are glorified. It's past tense. What is he talking about? I'm not face to face with Jesus, right? I have not died and gone to heaven. How can I be glorified yet? I'm still wrapped in this mortal coil, right? But what Paul is saying in the context of his letter to the Romans, in the context of chapter 8, is that right now nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ, that because of the finished work of Jesus, that it is a done deal, that you are not just justified, but your sanctification, your holiness, is assured right now, that God has ascribed to you all holiness. That right now, that you are as good as died and gone to heaven. That you are, in his sight, because of the finished work of Jesus, you are perfect, you are spotless, you are blameless, because you are clothed in Jesus' righteous clothing. Does that make sense? That's why we have assurance of pardon, because it's true. That is our identity. Okay, lesson 3. When we forget that our identity is in Christ, we fail to see our potential in Christ and struggle with daily tasks. And then secondly, when we forget that our identity is in Christ, we'll look for hope and security in other things, especially when daily tasks seem overwhelming. Is this true? The snarky laugh is a yes from Darren means it's a yes. How does this show up in your life? Hopelessness, a sense of hopelessness? Frustration? Why is it easy to forget their identity is in Christ? Yeah, we're so distracted. We're distracted because there's not an area of life where we don't see at least some of the brokenness that is caused by sin. And that affects us. That is burdensome, right? That wears us down. That can be discouraging. At the same time, why should we not forget that our identity is in Christ? If we're surrounded by brokenness and the sin and the effects of sin, why should we not forget that our identity is in Christ? Yeah. Why else? If brokenness and sinfulness surround us, that makes us prone to forget our identity is in Christ, then what causes us to remember that our identity, what do we have that reminds us that our identity is in Christ? Scripture, what else? Community, what else? Prayer, keep them coming, Joel. The Holy Spirit, where does the Holy Spirit reside? Within us. God is with you. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, look, I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you alone, right? I'm actually going to, and this is what is maybe hard for us to get sometimes. He says, I'm actually going to leave you something better. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who's going to comfort you, who's going to be with you, who's going to work in you and for you and through you and sanctify you, who will give you peace, who will be your peace. Jesus says, then a couple chapters later, he says, don't get me wrong. You are going to face trials and tribulations in this world, but you have the Spirit. I am with you, even to the end of the age. There's nowhere where we can go, no nook or cranny of this world, where we can escape to or even hide from the Lord. He is with us. In some respect, that can be a scary thing. But it's a humbling thing, and it is a glorious thing. He does not leave us nor forsake us. Our identity is always in Him. Again, not just because the Spirit is within us, but because Christ has lived and He has died, and He's risen again, He's ascended into heaven, He is interceding for us, and He's coming back. That can't be taken away. All right, probably not going to get through all these, but this is good. All right, lesson four. God uses His people and community to help us remember identity and potential in Christ in order to ensure that we live out of this identity rather than out of a fallen identity, which is what we're talking about. God has called us to intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships and community. So specifically with point B there, I know that's been kind of a common theme ever since we have gone through lesson four. I try to mention it every week. These intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships. I just want to ask an honest question. Do you have that? And secondly, do you want that? It's not a rhetorical question. Do you have that? Connie? Good answer. Yeah, we have it sporadically. Yeah. You know what? I'm not doing it. I love it when you talk. You always have good insights. What? So let me ask this. That second question I asked is, and we talked about this in when we went through lesson number four. Do you want these kinds of relationships and this kind of community? We say, oh, grace-driven, yes. Redemptive, great. Christ-centered, great. Intentionally intrusive, no way, Jose. So do you want it? Yeah. Yes and no. Right. Lord, would you show me all of my faults and all of my infirmities in the privacy of my own home? Yeah. You've probably heard me say this before. because I'm a broken record, but you know, pastors have like five stories that they always share. And the joke is like, once you've heard those stories, you know, like 10 times, it's time for the pastor to move on. Or to just to read more and find more stories. You know, the thing that we want more than anything is to be known by people. I want you to know me. And at the same time, I don't want you to know me. Yeah, Darren. Right. So it's like, man, yeah, to have that relationship, like to think about, like, that sounds great on paper, but in reality, not so much, right? Because that's going to come with risk and sacrifice, and I got to put my trust in somebody, Becca. Yeah, there's nothing as beautiful as someone that loves for you, who is going to be with you and who cares for you and comes to you graciously and shows you your sin, and is not going to reject you and is with you as you work through that. Like, that is beautiful. That's incarnational. I mean, that's Jesus, right? Jesus came, and what was Jesus' primary purpose? What did Jesus say that his primary purpose was? Right, bear witness to the truth, and what? He says, I have come, right, to call sinners to repentance, right? And Jesus called people out on their sin. But he's with them, and he's gracious to them, and he moves towards people that are messy. Yeah, Dave. Yeah, it's scary, because maybe if you dive down to someone else's mess, you're gonna start seeing your own, and thinking, either you can say, well, this person is too far gone, I don't want to deal anymore with them, or you say, wow, I actually have bigger issues than they do in this area, and who am I to come and point that out? And what that means is that means that we have to submit ourselves to the Lord and humble ourselves and invite Him to intrude our hearts, right? We've talked about this in this class so many times that as we move towards others, right, we have to pray to the Lord. Lord, I need you to work on me, right? I need you to work on me in my heart, because. Man, I'm so sinful. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul, it's not false humility when he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He knows himself. And the more that he learns about the kindness and grace of God through Christ, the more that he sees himself and all of his mess. But again, the sweeter grace is, the bigger the cross gets for him. And maybe that's just a good place to stop. And I think that'll be a good transition into just a short time of prayer, as I said, that we would have. Again, we got through key points on 4 lessons out of the 10, but that's fine. So it was a good class. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for being vulnerable. And just invite you to continue to be vulnerable with each other and with others. This is how we grow. We We remember God's goodness and His grace. We remember His word. We remember that He is present with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. We remember that He has paid everything to spend eternal life with Him. That we have that identity now. And we live out of that identity. And we do it prayerfully and patiently and graciously. So let me just open us up to a brief time of prayer. And just do popcorn prayers. just maybe just short, brief prayers about how we might embody the kind of community that God wants us to have, and the kind of community that He has fashioned us into. So let me open this up, and then I'll close it. Oh Lord, we do pray that You would work on us continually, that You would remind us of the goodness of the gospel, that You would remind us that You have brought us from death to life, that You have given us a word, a good word, that is life to us. A good word that comes out of love and lovingly rebukes us in our sin, but Lord, it heals us. Lord, You bind up all of our wounds. You heal our diseases. You give us life, and You call us to life in You, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, that upward call in Christ Jesus. And Lord, You give us that calling, not as individuals, but as a community of people. One body made up of many parts, we need each other. But most importantly, we need the head. We need You, and we need to be looking to You. So Lord, would You give us grace as we pursue this? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that You are the first mover. that even though we often think that we don't want to move towards others because they're messy, we're messy still. We're afraid that getting into their mess will cause us to, our mess to be exposed, and that we have to deal with that and their junk too. But Lord, we don't have to be the first movers because you have moved towards us. That, Lord, you came down from heaven and became incarnate. You became man. You took on flesh. You took on the life that we live. You were under the law, and yet you lived perfectly. You were sinless, and yet you were crucified as a blasphemer, as a criminal. And even though you were man that had mortal flesh, that, Lord, you burst the bonds of death, that you were raised from the dead. And that same spirit that raised you from the dead, Lord Jesus, raises us. And we have new life in you because of it. That even though we still, in this life, we wrestle with the sin that remains, it is not sin. It is not sin that defines us. It is not sin that would take away our identity as those that you have given all righteousness to because of your life and death and resurrection. Lord, we need to live out of that. We need to live as people who have been raised from death to life so that we may move towards others and participate in the ministry of reconciliation that you have called us to, as you have made peace by the blood of your cross, that we may call others from death to life. Would you use us, Lord? Would you humble us as you use us? May we give you all glory and thanks and praise. May we be changed. We pray this all for Christ's sake. Amen.